like to read from the book of Isaiah this morning in chapter 30. It says this, "Therefore the Lord will wait that He may be gracious to you, and therefore He will be exalted that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for Him. For the people shall dwell at Zion, at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When He hears it, He will answer you." And listen to this, "And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left." And there Isaiah is capturing a truth that is captured in James today, and that is to say that as we live this life, we sometimes receive the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. That does not mean that God has removed His hand of blessing. He is still a God of compassion and a God of mercy. And in due time, He will bless. And it says there, when you are turning to the right or to the left, God never turns and the Word still comes to you. Here's the way, walk in it. We are in this sermon series, The Gospel in Blue Jeans, Putting Your Faith to Work. And we're getting close to finishing up. The last Sunday of this month, we'll have just one worship service, and that's Blue Jeans Sunday, just simply meaning let's wear our jeans to church that day as to remind ourselves that we are not people who just assemble for church and get all dressed up and come and say what we need to say. We are a people who put our faith to work, and that's what James emphasizes throughout this book. This has been an exposition of the book of James this summer. Today's message is entitled, Learning to Wait and to Keep Your Word. And I think if you're reading the Bible, you would say, well, why would James bring this subject of waiting up and of keeping your word? And as we look at the context, we would say it this way, because trouble is inevitable in life. It was for the first century Christian. It is for us today. And because of our faith, I don't know if you're reading the letters to the editor, but we have another wave of letters about homosexuality being God's acceptable way. And last night a minister wrote in to say he used to think it wasn't. Now he thinks it is. And it's tough to live according to the truth of the Word, and some will look to the left or to the right, but Isaiah says there's still that voice saying, here's the way, walk in it. Why bring it up? Because it reflects the reality that we do live in a fallen and cursed world. All believers are promised in the Word a certain trouble, a certain persecution because of Christ's identification. The church and those in the church face rejection by a hostile world which displays a rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the middle of living that way, James noticed, we noticed, it's easy to give up. It's easy to complain about our affliction. It's easy to hide out. It's easy to talk it without walking it. And so James encourages the people in his day and the people in our day to live it out, to work it out, to learn to wait on the Lord and to keep your word in the middle of hard times. Job 5:7 says this, "Yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." Yet man is born to trouble. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." In the world you will have trouble. You'll have trials. You'll have persecution. You'll have parosmos, as we learned about in the very first message. But he says, "Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." And so Jesus promised that in this world we will have trouble, but He has overcome the world and we can live in peace in the midst of trouble. So there's no doubt about it. And who agrees with Scripture? Raise your hand if you agree that life is hard. Raise your hand if you think that's true. To live the faith is hard. So let's go to today's text, James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. And I'd like you to open up your Bibles and stand with me for the reading of God's Word. James chapter 5, beginning in the 7th verse. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Suffering and patience. Suffering and patience. We agreed. Life is hard. What do you think James is teaching? In the middle of life being hard, we should have what? Patience. Suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any oath, under any oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. You may be seated. The people in James' day are like people today. They would agree that life is hard. And just like some of us turn to the left or to the right, and there's still that voice behind us calling our name, saying, this is the right way, walk in it. Just like us, some of us complain. Some of us say, why do I have it so hard and they don't seem to have it so hard? How is it the unjust are rewarded and the just, you see, are suffering? And we have a tendency to sort of hide out and not say what the Word says because we don't really have a confidence about it, because life sometimes doesn't add up. And James says to these people, listen, you need to be patient. Wait on Jesus to come and all will be made right. So don't complain against one another. Don't give up the faith. Keep on keeping on. So I'd like, first of all, for us to be reminded that we are waiting for Christ to return. Just like those first century Christians, we have been in the last days since the establishment of Christ's church. There will not be another era, not a new gospel, not another Savior. He will come again at the end of the church age. So we are waiting for Christ's return, and I ask, are we? Is that on your mind? Is Jesus is coming again a motivator for you to live right, to not give up, to stand upon righteousness? The word is parousia. It means coming. It's one of those eschatological terms, looks forward to the coming again, refers to that very thing, Jesus showing up again, His second advent. His first advent was at His birth. God came to earth once already. He will come again. This time He will not come as Savior, but He will come as Lord of all. He will not come as a babe in a manger. He will come as a rescuer judge. The word parousia has in mind an arrival. And so we could say it this way. The church's great hope is the arrival of Jesus Christ. And I would have to say that my observation of the church, and I think I can fall to the left or to the right sometimes about the parousia, that maybe it isn't the motivator that it should be. And I think the church at large lives in a certain unbelief about the second coming of Jesus Christ, because we sure have made roots here. We sure look like we plan to stay here forever. We don't look like we're making plans to exit often. Paul says to Timothy that in the last day there will be those who have a form of godliness but deny its power. And so we need reminded we're waiting for Christ to return. Over 500 verses in the Bible speak about His coming again to bless His people with His presence. The Bible teaches with certainty that Christ is coming again. And here we find that He is ready to throw open the door. And we should live according to that truth and to that promise. He's standing at the door. He's on the other side saying, "Here I am. Told you I was coming. Are you ready?" And James says we need to constantly remember when we are enduring a tough life, it's because we live in a fallen and cursed world and we are waiting for Christ to return. We are to live in hope. He will come again as He came before. Now, lots of people have lots of explanations about the second coming. Some would say that is equal to our salvation. It's just a spiritual fulfillment. When your spiritual lights are turned on, when your spiritual eyes have vision, then Christ has come into your life. Some would leave it there. Others would say that the prophecies and the end time things were fulfilled in the first century, and that there is a literal heaven and a literal hell, but none of the end time things that we would read about and try to explain in the Scripture will come to pass because they already came to pass. I don't understand that. This week when Russia did a little trick on Georgia and the U.S. is getting involved, and Ezekiel 38 talks about power from the north invading Israel, and if you want to catch up on some of that stuff, get the book Epicenter and read it. And I started to wonder, boy, oh boy, could this be, you know, one of those events that are biblically prophesied that will come true? And for people who say, "Oh, Pastor, I don't think we can put the names of countries in those places and so on," there's lots of history behind that. But I simply would argue this: if you're thinking the second coming will not be literal and not be physical, I would challenge you to consider His first coming. Look at the prophecies before He came, and who might have said, "Oh, that won't be a person, that won't be in history, that won't be according to governments." And all of His first coming was literally, physically fulfilled. Now, why would God change to have a spiritual fulfillment concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ? I believe that the great event that we'll experience is the rapture of the church. And some would want to say there's no rapture in the Scripture. And I can see how they might say, "Well, we can explain that away, but I have to say it lines up." And I would expect then afterwards there'll be 7 years of tribulation, followed by the rest of the last days, the end of time, until Christ reigns upon the earth, and then the final fulfillment where there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. I consider that to be real and literal and physical. And if it was only spiritual, then this motivation to live and be patient because Jesus is coming again isn't very motivating. In fact, if He already came again, then James is way out of sync and the Bible isn't the book that we treat it to be. So we see that He is our living hope. It's beyond a desirous wish. He is our assurance. What's the assurance of Him coming again? Resurrection from the dead, ascension into heaven. Physically, literally, whoop, He went up. And one day He'll come again, and the Scripture says, "Every eye shall see, every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow." And when every tongue confesses, it's not unto salvation that takes place before He comes again. And so there's power in this, and I just challenge you to say, do you think He really came the first time, physically? Do you think He ascended physically? Do you think He died physically? Do you think He resurrected physically? Do you think He was born of a virgin physically? And if you believe that, why can't you believe that He will physically return? Creation is a miracle. The virgin birth is a miracle. We don't need to be able to explain how it is that Jesus will return. It is by faith that we live. So we are to live by hope, and then we are to live righteously as we wait, doing the right things while we wait. I don't always feel like doing the right thing. Do you? Sometimes I could find benefit of taking shortcuts and saying yes when I should say no and saying no when I should say yes, because it's to my advantage. But James says you live by faith and you wait patiently until He comes. In fact, James teaches us that patience is the key to waiting. We're to be long-tempered is the word there for patience. It's macrothumia. It's not used here to mean an endurance of hard circumstances. It actually means the endurance of difficult people. And I don't mean husband or wife difficult. I mean those who oppose the faith difficult. Those who say it's not true. Those who say, oh, you have a false hope. Those who say the Word has changed. James is telling them and telling us you need to have patience under persecution, no matter how severe or how relentless it is. It's embarrassing for me to take inventory sometimes and to see what a spiritual wimp I really am sometimes. To think, oh, that hurt too much, so I don't want to do that anymore. And gee whiz, none of us have experienced much of any kind of persecution in these days. I've not yet lost a limb or a finger or been put in prison or tortured because of Christ. That day is coming, I believe. Happens in the world, just not here in the West very often. So James says, have patience like a farmer has patience, waiting for his crops to mature. Now, you know I like to garden. And what I do is I plant and then I wait. I water and then I wait. I fertilize and then I wait. I cultivate and then I wait. And I go back to that packet of seeds and it says matures in 71 days. And by golly, about 71 days, I'll have fruit. But not in 30 days. Not in 45 days. Not in 60 days. But about 71 days it comes to pass. When it is ready, you see. When the time has come. And that's what James says. Jesus will come again. And by the way, the Scripture says He came at just the right time in His first advent. And I would believe that He will come at just the right time in His second advent. When God says, open the door, He'll open the door and make an appearance on the stage of the world, where every knee I shall see, every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow. James reminds us of the early and latter rains found especially there in the Middle East, maybe not so visible here. Planting season in the Middle East is October, November. That's when the spring rains come. And we like to get our things in late spring here and hope that it rains. And then there's the latter rains that come in March and April, and that's their harvest season there. And you want both of those rains. And James is saying the farmer waits for the whole growing season. And then he harvests. And we're waiting for the whole fulfillment of time. And then He will come again. And so sticking with this comparison, you see, which part of the growing season means we wait? Every part. Until the time is right. And then you harvest. So James says, strengthen your heart while you wait. Don't bellyache. We'll get to that in a minute. Don't complain, but instead strengthen your heart. Confirm your beliefs. Make fast your stance. Establish your foundation. He says, strengthen your heart. Just like in my garden, those plants hit a certain place where I say they'll make it now. They take root and they start to green up and grow, and I say, that one's going to make it. That one's going to make it. That one's going to make it. And that's what James says. You strengthen your heart. You get it on its way. There's no turning back now. It will produce fruit. So James says, be resolute in your faith while you wait. Have a firm courage while you wait. Prop yourself up. If you grow tomatoes and there's lots of fruit, you have two choices. You can let them lay down and grow, or you can prop them up with a stake. And James says, prop up your faith in the hope of the Savior's return. When you're falling over, when it's too heavy, here's what you need to think about. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. And if we live in a spirit of unbelief, that's not much motivation. See? And James says that's a reality. That's the truth. That's what keeps you keeping on. That keeps you faithful. James says God does not, bless. He does not drive the double-minded and the unstable, but the one who's resolute. Don't change your mind. Don't change your way of living. Don't add confusion to that which is clear, says James. Be patient under trial. Then I would see that James says this, consider judgment as a motivation for living right. Responses to waiting could be comfort. Say, he's coming again, it's going to be okay. Or it could be complaining. Why are things so hard? I've done this and this and this, and look what I got. The more I speak out for truth, the less friends I have. So you could trust in the Lord or look for your reward now. You see, you can be assured or you can bail out. I want you to look at two passages of Scripture with me. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, first of all. Speaking of judgment, according to the Word in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, every man will stand before Jesus Christ alone. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The redeemed and the unredeemed will stand before Jesus Christ for reward or punishment. And men, your wife's not going to be standing beside you. Ladies, your husband's not going to stand beside you. Kids, your parents are not going to be there to take up your case. We're not going to go as a congregation. I think, wouldn't that be neat if we could go as a congregation? He'd say, okay, all of you come in. Okay, you went, you behaved, you wrote the right thing on the internet. Come on in. But it says, everyone, he knows your heart. Every man will stand before Jesus Christ for judgment. And then go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in the 11th verse. This passage is about the redeemed. If you are one of His, this is true about you. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now get that. Every man's going to stand before Jesus Christ, and if I said, what are you going to tell him? Any reasoning that you would have, you can take off the list, unless, except, your foundation is Jesus Christ. I tried to do all good, no bad. Won't wash. Not the right foundation. I gave lots away. Won't wash. I went to church without fail. Won't wash. You know, I sent my kids to Christian school and to Bible. Won't wash. There's one foundation, and that's Jesus Christ. Can't build on any other. Not your good works. Not your generosity. Not your good intentions. You must receive Jesus Christ. He has to be the foundation. So it says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus. And if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day, judgment day, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone has built on if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. So that the picture is this, that the redeemed are redeemed and are standing on the foundation of Jesus Christ. That which we do in the name of good works, Ephesians 2:10, following our redemption. Some of our works we have done for God are like gold and silver and precious stones. Put them through the fire and they become more clear, more pure. And some that have done in the name of the Lord is like wood, hay, and straw. Put it through the fire and it burns up. And then look at that last verse. It says, taking 14 with it, if anyone's work which he's built endures, he'll receive a reward. Okay, you go through the fire. Your works go through the fire. There's a reward for good works. Get that. And if anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss. But, what does it say? He himself will what? Be saved. Yet so as through fire. And so that says some people are just going to get there. They built the foundation and didn't add anything to it. I don't know exactly what that means, other than there's a different kind or different form of reward in heaven. We're not going to complain about, you know, Mark got more than I did. Okay? But some people are just going to get to heaven because they have Jesus and no good works. But the Scripture says, for the redeemed at judgment, you will be rewarded for that which you've done for the kingdom. So if you are a Christian, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, do not fear condemnation at judgment. You are there for a little reward or a great reward, but not condemnation. The foundation, and no other foundation is acceptable, is Jesus Christ. So back to what James says, you're complaining as you're waiting, and we would see that, in my opinion, complaining is easy, isn't it? To say it hurts. She got more than I did. I did this and nobody noticed. Why isn't it made right? Complaining is easy. It is not the right response. It makes things worse, not better. So James would say, don't complain amongst these earthly trials or amidst these earthly trials. Frustration and the loss of patience can cause us to groan within. But James says, when you feel like giving up, when you go, ugh, keep your eyes to the sky. That's what keeps us from being overwhelmed with the things that work against us while we're waiting with patience. So understand this. Punishment, the fear of punishment, is a right motivation to turn to God. If you're unredeemed and say, man, I never understood that. See, if you don't have the foundation of Christ, you will be punished, period. And not like, okay, go sit and time out for 10 days and then you can come to heaven. It's eternal. So punishment is a right motivation to turn, and reward is a right motivation to work. If you are redeemed, work for a reward. I know as soon as I say that, some say, oh, pastor, that's not humble. What do you mean? I should be out there trying to do things to get a better reward in heaven? And I would say, if we follow biblical thinking, the answer is yes. As foreign as that may sound to us, why not? Why not do the things that God blesses instead of asking God bless to do the things you do? You know, we get so creative. I'm going to go out and I'm going to start a hockey team for Jesus. Well, he might bless that. He might not bless that. Okay, but we know he blesses evangelism. We know he blesses sacrificial giving. We know he blesses, preaching the gospel. We know he blesses serving others in the name of Jesus Christ. We know he blesses standing up for righteousness in the midst of a world that hates righteousness. So why not major in those things? Getting a greater reward. And listen, in heaven, it says, for the most faithful, they get more responsibility in heaven. So when you get this idea, I'm going to accept Jesus and do a lot of good stuff, so when I get there, I can be the rich man. And the Scripture says, you're going to serve God forever. Somehow we think, heaven's about me, earth's about him, heaven's about me, I serve him, then he serves me, and that is not biblical. But if you want to live in eternal awe and wonderful worship and daily, well, I guess they don't have days, but eternal service unto the Lord, that's what heaven is like. And so remember, the Scripture says he's about to throw open the door. We're a day closer than we were yesterday. And then James says, follow the example of those who have gone before us. You think it's tough? Look back. Consider the prophets, those who spoke for God. And look how their lives went. Those who spoke in the name of the Lord suffered evil for the sake of doing what was right. And he says, they're your example. Jesus spoke in this way. He said to the Pharisees, he said, you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. About Jerusalem, he said, it is the city who kills and stones those who are sent to her. And the prophet's reward always isn't a good time on the earth, is it? He says, consider the prophets. They usually had a great message and a terrible reception. They usually got run out of town. They usually went and delivered the message and went on to the next place. Thinking of Moses as a man who spoke for God, in Exodus 17, it says this, so Moses cried to the Lord saying, what shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. Moses, the deliverer, put his life on the line, went before the Pharaoh time and again. God miraculously delivers them into the wilderness so that they can go to the promised land. He gets them out there and they're ready to stone them. Why? Because they didn't have a refrigerator and a bedroom. They lost their creature comforts in Egypt, got out in the wilderness, walking the spiritual journey to which God called them and said, I think I like that better. And so they turned against the messenger. In the Old Testament, there are two terms that describe the Israelites over and over again. They are stiff-necked and hard-hearted. Describes the nature of people, including you and me. Stephen, he spoke for God. Acts chapter 7. Stephen didn't have a lot of diplomacy, but he did have the truth. He stood up and he said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Are they killed, and they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, whom now you become betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels, and you've not kept it? And he went on to say, Jesus Christ came, he was the fulfillment of who God sent, and you tried him as a criminal, and you got rid of him. And the Scripture says they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears and they ran at him with one accord and they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So James says, you getting tired? Thinking about giving up? Think of the prophets. Think of those who spoke for God in the past. Is it to be any different than that? What do you want? You want the popularity of people? You want earthly wealth? James says that should not be your expectation. Your expectation should be, I'm out of here someday. And as soon as he comes, I'm gone. And then he says, don't forget Job. His story, attacked by Satan. Loss of his children. Loss of his wealth. Loss of his health. Loss of his reputation. Loss of his sense of God's presence. Unimaginable and unexplained suffering. Yet Job did not sin and he did not blame God. And James says, when you're having it tough, be patient. Wait on the Lord. Don't turn against God and don't turn to sin. Be like Job. Be like him as you wait. You see, putting it this way, there is a spiritual endurance which proves our faith and thwarts Satan's attempts to destroy, which in the end improves our vision for God and ultimately brings blessing. That's what happened to Job. See? What happened to Job? He went on a path of spiritual endurance, which proved his faith, thwarted Satan's attempt to destroy, improved his vision for God, and ultimately brought blessing. And then James says, now listen, remember God's nature. He is the God who is full of compassion and full of mercy. Never forget Isaiah 55. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts and ways are higher. Never forget what we were taught by Solomon. In his time, he makes all things beautiful. So realize, we don't think like God. We don't act like God. And God is not bound by the time that we're bound by. And James says, so be patient and wait. And then finally, he says, and oh yes, keep your word in all circumstances. This may not necessarily textually be part of the being patient, but it falls where it falls, and I want to cover it today because it's true whether we're having the best of times or the hardest of times, we should always keep our word. So let's address the issue of your word. It was a Jewish thing to call people to swear by an oath that something was true or not true. We don't do that so much today. You know, we don't go around saying, okay, if that's really true, raise your right hand and tell me it's really true. Or sit down on your hand. That's what they did. So they would sit on their hand. Or, for example, God with Abraham, they divided everything in half and God walked between. Always remember that was a unilateral keeping of the covenant. See, that's the cool thing about the gospel. With Abraham, Abraham couldn't keep the covenant. God said, I'll keep the covenant for both of us. With us, we can't keep the covenant. I can't do good to get to heaven. God made a way when there was no way. It's a unilateral covenant. It's between us, but he's the keeper of the covenant. And he said, okay, we'll keep the covenant. I'll keep it for you. I'll send my only begotten son. But in that church, apparently, in that day, there were people going into church taking the custom of swearing an oath. And James is saying, you don't need to do that. It should not be that one time we tell the truth and the next time we tell a lie. So we shouldn't have to swear because we should always tell the truth. And that is James' point. When he says, don't swear by heaven or earth, let your yes be yes and your no be no. John 8:44, Jesus to the Pharisees said this, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He's a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. And so if we, as God's people, one time tell the truth and next time tell a lie, we should take an oath. But why would we live that way? Only Satan is glorified in not keeping your word. John 17:17, Jesus' prayer in the garden, he said to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we are Christians. We are truth tellers at church and out of church, at home and in business, on Monday and on the weekend, you see, every day of the week. So should Christians go under oath? According to James, no. They should never go under oath. You know why? Because they're always under oath. You don't need to say to me, Pastor Bob, raise your right hand, swear you're telling the truth. That's why James says, your yes is yes and your no is no. Now, dads, listen. You know, I don't think you're violating this if you say to kids, okay, you didn't behave, so now we're not going to go get ice cream. And then you relent and say, okay, you repented, so we'll go get ice cream. I don't think it's saying in your parental duties, don't ever change your mind. There are some times we should never change our mind. But it said, listen, in life, yes is yes, no is no. You don't need to sign a contract. And for time in history, some people even did business deals that way. It was called the handshake. I'll do it. But this should be good enough. So we wait, just like they were waiting. What are we waiting on? We're waiting for Him to come again. And today we've learned a couple of lessons. One is be patient. And the second is keep your word. Now soon we'll be going on to the next thing. And we'll go back out in the world and we'll still have hard times. And some of us will fight fire with fire. We'll take worldly weapons and fight the worldly battles and think, I got to do what I got to do to make it. And James says, no, you don't. God's done it all. What you need to do is be patient and do the right thing while you wait. When the time has come, Jesus will return. I want to remind you what I said there in Isaiah 30, at the beginning of this message, verse 21. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And I have to think that, you know, on a day like today, that some of us have started to go this way or this way, but you came for a reason. And that's because you know the way you're going is not the right way. And there's still a voice saying, here's the way, walk in it. I don't have a lot of good things to say, but the Bible does. And we've let James call you to the way which is right. I want to close today by sharing with you a word from John Newton. He wrote about some temporal blessings and accommodations and how we live our lives. These things can sort of get our attention and how we need to have our eyes focused on God and all that He does give. Listen to these words. All the temporal blessings and accommodations which God provides to sweeten life and make our passage through this wilderness more agreeable will fail and disappoint us and produce us more thorns than roses unless we keep our sight, keep sight of His hand in bestowing them and hold and use the gifts in some due subservience to what we owe the giver. But alas, we poor creatures, prone to wander, prone to admire our gourds, cleave to our cisterns, and think of building tabernacles and taking our rest in this polluted world. Hence the Lord often sees it necessary in mercy to His children to embitter their sweets, to break their cisterns, to send a worm to their gourds and draw a dark cloud over their pleasing prospects. His word tells us that all here is vanity compared with the light of His countenance. And if we cannot or will not believe it upon the authority of His word, we must learn it by experience. So taking those words, what James just said, maybe some of the hard times are the mercy of God. Saying, quit looking at what you've grown. Quit looking at what you've built. Quit looking at what you've stored up. You're not looking at me. And he says, if you don't, I'll bust your cistern. It'll all run out. Anybody here ever, you had a lot at one time and then you didn't have any? You don't have to raise your hand. That happens, doesn't it? Anybody here think you really did something great and then it just withered away? Maybe that's the mercy of God. And then he says, may he enable you to settle it in your hearts that creature comforts are precarious, insufficient, and ensnaring. That all good comes from his hand, and that nothing can do us good but so far as he is pleased to make it his instrument of communicating as a stream that goodness which is in him as a fountain. Even the bread we eat without the influence of his promise and blessing would be no more support than a stone. And so, brothers and sisters, we agreed. Life is hard. We understand life might be hard for various reasons. Job's life was hard because God allowed it to be hard and let Satan loose on him. We don't have to explain that theologically. Don't really understand that. But does that happen to people today? But you see, some of the hard things in life might come about because we thought we were home. We thought the riches were here. And God says, no, you got to get your eyes off of them. You got to get your hope away from that because there's only one hope. And what is that hope? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's be patient and faithful while we wait. Let's stand together. What are we singing, Carlos? Oh, change my heart, O God. And as we sing that today, I want to make an appeal that perhaps, you know, you have been going to the right or to the left, and the voice has said, this is the way, walk in it. And perhaps as the word has been proclaimed today, you said, I know why I came now. And if that's so, we'd like you to come up today, and we'd like to pray for you and just encourage you on your way. And perhaps when we talked about judgment, you realize there's only one foundation, Jesus Christ. And listen, you can't have that foundation unless you make that the foundation of your life. When the Bible says God loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, that doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. It means whosoever makes Jesus Lord of their life will be saved. Believe it in your heart, confess it with your mouth. And if you've never done that, and today's the day, we want you to come and just make that confession. Follow Him in obedience. The second service, there'll be an immersion. And if you've made that confession, you need to follow through with Christian baptism as obedience and a faithful Christian life. And so, let God speak to you through His Word and His Spirit today. If He says, come, don't go. Come. Change my heart.